We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today in our Bibles. We'll also look at Matthew chapter 18. If you'd like to put a ribbon there in your Bible, we'll also turn to that passage. The title of the message today is God's Mercy Makes Us Merciful. Let me say that again. God's mercy makes us merciful. I heard of a story of a 90-year-old woman who was arrested for shoplifting. Yeah, grandma. When she went before the judge in Cincinnati, he asked her, "What did you steal?" She replied, "A can of peaches." The judge then asked her why she stole the can of peaches, and she replied that she was hungry. The judge then asked her how many peaches were in that can. She replied, 6. And the judge said, "Then I will give you 6 days in jail for stealing the can of peaches with 6 peaches in the can." But before the judge could conclude the trial, the woman's husband stood up and said, and asked the judge if he could have some last words before they took her away. And the judge said, that's fine. What is it?" He said, "She also stole a can of peas." God's mercy makes us merciful. We're working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, and this is the Sermon on the Mount. Definitely not my sermon. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the sermon that Jesus preached. Did Jesus ever preach a sermon? Did he ever stand before people and actually herald a specific message for a specific reason? Yes, absolutely. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It is Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. And we see the Sermon on the Mount open with these Beatitudes. Jesus is sharing what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He is describing the way that God always intended for it to be, the way that it was in the garden, the way that it will be in the kingdom of God one day when we are there, the way that it is in heaven, the will of God for humans, what he desires us to live out, how he desires for us to live. But this way of living is not something that you can just pursue if you want to. You must be a Christian to even begin to live out these attributes and characteristics. It is impossible for a non-believer to live out the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit in them, convicting them, moving them, saving them to a degree where they are able to live a life for God's glory with pure motive, with pure desires. This is something that we live out because God has redeemed us to live it out. Let me say it this way. We do not live out the Sermon on the Mount to be Christians, but because we are Christians, we live the Sermon on the Mount. It is not something that you pursue to become a Christian. It is something that simply comes out of us because we are Christians, because we are redeemed people, because we are a holy people set aside for God's glory. And he is working these things in us, and we can't help but feel these things. We can't help but live out these attitudes. We live this way because we are Christians, because God has placed it in our hearts to live this way. In the society we live in today, we would much rather punish each other than be merciful, wouldn't we? I have two words for you. Black Friday, right? DailyNews.com, they called it Black Eye Friday. I like that. Brawls broke out at Walmart, retail stores, and other shopping centers across the country on Thursday evening, the official start of Black Friday. In Kentucky, Texas, and Louisiana, tempers flared among shoppers as law enforcement agencies struggled to keep control. This is shopping, people. And the law enforcement is struggling to keep everything under control. I mean, it's hilarious. I mean, it's sad, but it's funny. At a Louisville mall on Thanksgiving night, shoppers wrestled each other to the ground in a packed food court. Did you see that one? These guys knocked a woman to the floor as shoppers at the mall, St. Matthew's, gawked at the sight of two identified men slapping, punching, and tearing each other's shirts. This is crazy. Over what? Who knows? Shopping? It's amazing that we've come to a point in our society that we would literally punch another person out over a flat screen TV or a doorbuster deal. I mean, that's where we are at. And I think that we as a civilization, we as a society, I should say, here in LA especially, I think we try to put on the good face and we try to act like we are, like we're good people. And then we even like to believe that about it. People are pretty good. They're inherently good. You know, they have good desires. They have good intentions. But I was just thinking about this again the other day because we drive the freeways every day. And as you look at driving has exposed the heart. That's what it's done. It has really shown us who we really are. Just look at drivers and how many of them are nice to each other. I mean, one person cuts the other off. It could be, the guy could be swerving to miss a tire, cut the other guy off. The guy gets ticked off, thinks that he just swerved in front of him for no reason, starts hammering on the horn and getting angry, ready to fight the guy. I mean, that is where we are at. We are far from mercy for sure. Let me take it a step further. Our society cannot be merciful unless they are radically changed by the gospel. The gospel message must save a person and is the only way that they can even start to live a merciful life. Jesus is calling, well, I shouldn't say calling, he is describing the Christian who lives out a merciful life because they've already been redeemed. He is not calling for mercy on the earth because that's impossible. Not until the gospel goes out into our city, changes people, will then we see a change in our city. How do we get the gospel out? It's by living, loving, serving one another here in this city. When the opportunity comes, share the gospel with that person. Invite them to church. Be intentional about the relationship, believing that God has a plan to save that person. Today we focus on the Beatitude in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew chapter 5 in our Bibles. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? We stand for the reading of God's word because that's where the power comes from. It's not my words. It is God's word that we're going to look at. That is where the power is at. That's what transforms us and changes us. That's why we stand in awe of it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Every time we cover a beatitude, we have read through the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. We'll do it again today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" Verse 7, our verse today. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You can be seated. Verse 7 again, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Would you say, "Blessed are the merciful" with me, please? "Blessed are the merciful." One more time, please. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." This is a very searching statement, isn't it? It begs the question, who are the merciful? It is a real testing of our faith to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are Christians, to see if we are saved. Only the one who has received the gospel message and the person who has truly received the mercy from God can be merciful. It's because of salvation that we can continually, consistently be merciful. This must be a part of our being, not just doing. Let me say that again. Not just a part of our being. I'm sorry, it must be a part of our being, not just doing. It is easy to be merciful in a moment, but is it a part of who we actually are? We must search ourselves and see what the desires are in our lives. Again, even the atheist can be merciful in a moment, but how do we sincerely have desires within that convict, pull, tug, challenge, draw us to be merciful over and over again? That is the question. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: "The gospel puts a greater weight on our attitude than on our actions." Okay? We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is rather meant to control us. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. We are overtaken by God. When we are truly saved, we are overtaken by Him, and we are now challenged and drawn to live out a life for His glory. You'll be pulled at for the rest of your life. It will never leave you. Those good convictions that show up, you know the right thing to do. You know you must do it. You know you have to do it. Or you'll be tormented by it. That is the Holy Spirit convicting and drawing. I mean, we could look at all of every person on the face of the earth as each one not had a moment of mercy upon someone else. I'm sure there has been maybe one act in maybe everyone's life. I don't know. It's a very general statement. But how do you become consistent? And how in the greatest times of destruction, the greatest times of torment in our lives, when we want retaliation, how in the world do we muster up the strength to be merciful in that moment? How do we act at this level when we need it the most? It's easy to be fake for a day, but Christians are convicted, moved, and have deep desires and a longing to continually live out the kingdom of God. This kingdom is what Jesus is preaching about. This state of mind and heart constantly drawn to be more like Him. Blessed are the merciful. The word blessed means what? Happy, remember? Happy are the merciful. Once again, Jesus is describing the happiest people on the earth. It is not how to become happy. These are the happiest people on the earth. These are the people who already are experiencing a blessed life. Why? Because they've been saved. They've been redeemed. And because they have been saved and redeemed, they are far happier, satisfied, and more content than the person who does not have forgiveness of sins, who does not have hope, who does not have the gift of heaven or relationship with the Lord. What is this word merciful that Jesus is using? This word merciful, it's an adjective. It obviously comes from the root word mercy. This Greek word mercy is eleo. It is a verb. And in the context that it's used the most in the Gospels is in this phrase, have mercy on me. You remember this phrase you see in the Gospels? Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. It is used, this word mercy is used 15 times in the Gospels, and 14 of them are have mercy on me. That is the picture of mercy. It is a cry for help and despair to Jesus, the merciful one. People desiring to be shown favor which they do not deserve. The word picture given in the Greek is a criminal begging his judge to help him. Criminal begging to be pardoned, to be spared, to be freed from the sorrow. This is feeling compassion for this man or woman, bringing aid to them, being merciful, showing mercy to a criminal. First, I'd like to talk about what merciful is not. Sometimes we confuse it with other characteristics. It's very important we don't confuse it. Being merciful is not being easygoing. It's not being the most relaxed in the situation, okay? It's not seeing something wrong, right? You see somebody do wrong and then acting like you didn't see it. That's not mercy, okay? Being merciful is not smiling at sin and lawbreaking. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Let's let that go. That's not mercy. Acting as if it's not a big deal. If anyone keeps the law or is obedient to God, that is far from mercy. The word merciful, again, is this adjective that is a description of God. And so it's impossible for the word to mean easygoing or laid back. God is not a surfer in the sky saying, "What's up, bro?" You know, He's not that guy. Everything's cool, man. That's not God. He does not wink at sin, okay? He doesn't turn his head away as if he never saw it. No, He sees everything. He knows the depths of the sin. He knows the darkness of it. He knows how terrible it is. And then He steps in and pardons. That's an amazing God. That is a merciful King. And we as people are not to bat our eyes at sin or look away from it as if we don't see it. We should feel the depths and sorrow of sin. We should be disgusted and angry with it. Yet because God has been merciful to us and pardoned our sin, we then are moved to forgive, to let go, to not be bitter, to not hold on, to be merciful, to feel sorrowful for a person, to feel sad for their situation, letting the anger and wrath go in the moment. Luke 6:36, write it down. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Psalm 25:6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. God has always been merciful, and he doesn't change. God is both merciful, holy, he is righteous and just all at the same time. They do not contradict each other. As we'll look at the cross, we will see God is fully just, and judgment should be punished, should be poured out, and he should punish the sinner. But he chooses to let them go free. Why? Because he just turns his head away and he's a laid-back guy? No, because he punished his son Jesus instead of you. He allowed that to happen, to let you go free. That is mercy. Another big mistake people make in reading this verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, is thinking, if I am merciful to others, I can receive mercy from God. Watch this. Don't miss this. This is a big deal. If I am merciful to others, then I can receive mercy from God. Wrong. If I forgive others, then God will forgive me. Wrong. That is a contradiction to salvation by faith alone. We cannot earn God's favor through being merciful or forgiving someone. Just because you forgive someone does not earn you salvation. Just because you're merciful does not make you a good person. You get to heaven. That's not how it works. That is a contradiction to the gospel. The salvation gift is a free gift of God that Jesus gives, and it cannot be earned through doing something. Did you hear that? So important you understand the clarity of the gospel. You can't earn it. Coming to church today does not give you brownie points in heaven. Look at what I did, Lord, perfect attendance in church. Wrong. You get to heaven because Jesus was perfect and he gave you his perfect life. You get to heaven because your sin should have cast you out, but Jesus took your punishment of sin on the cross, and God is saying, pardon, you can come in now because of the work of my son. So you can't walk around saying, well, I forgave that person, so now I'm going to heaven. That's not how it works. I've been merciful, and so now God will be merciful to me. Wrong. That's not what the scripture is saying. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. This is not of your own doing. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So what is it saying? Listen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. Yes, the merciful shall receive mercy, but why? It is because of what Jesus has done, as I just said, taking our punishment on the cross. That is why we receive the mercy of God. And because we have received the mercy of God, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit lives in us now, has come and resided in us, and we are now enabled to be a merciful people. We will talk about this more later, but this is the merciful person. The only person who is merciful is someone who has received the mercy of God. Again, we do not act merciful to receive the mercy of God, but because we have received the mercy of God, we can be merciful. We will be a merciful people. That's what it's saying. Can't earn the forgiveness of God or the mercy of God. Because you've received his mercy, you can't help but be merciful to others all the days of your life. Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's his doing. He is the one bringing forth mercy. It changes us, redeems us, revives us, raises us to life, and we begin to show mercy wherever we go. We say this word blessed all the time, right? Blessed. Why don't we just say the word blessed? I feel like the word blessed almost spins the verse a little bit to make us think that this is a person earning the mercy of God, but blessed are the merciful. They're blessed. They shall receive mercy. They have received mercy. They shall receive mercy all the days of their life. They are a blessed people. They are blessed and able to be merciful because they've received the mercy of God. The psalmist David, he said it like this in Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Not because of what he's done, but because of what God's done, and now he has been enabled to be a merciful person. I love that picture. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I remember a pastor saying, because you're a Christian, because God's redeemed you, because God's been merciful to you, pardoned you, let you go free, you've got two dogs following you. Huh? Two dogs. Their names are goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. These two dogs are going to follow you forever, my friend. They're never leaving you. Goodness and mercy. Why? Because I'm a great person. Wrong. It's because of what God has done for you. I cannot pound that message enough. As we saw already, this 14 out of 15 times, mercy is mentioned in the Gospels in the phrase, "Have mercy on me." This is connected to moments of pity for people by Jesus. He looks upon them. They do not deserve it, but he has pity on them. He feels bad for them. He feels sad for them. He feels sorrow for them. And then he heals, helps, relieves their situation. This is the picture, the biblical picture of mercy. The relieving by Jesus of their suffering and pain. Mercy is a pity or a sorrow for people in action. It is not denying a condition. The condition or situation is very clear to us of where the person is at, what they have done to you, how they've messed up their own life. And you look upon them and you have mercy. It's not looking beyond it. It's actually having a deep conviction for the person. It's not becoming angry at their situation or wishing wrath upon them. It is instead being sad for their situation, being sorrowful for them, saying, "Man, I just want to help them. I just want to bless them. I just want to serve them. I just want to help them." Not bomb them. This is what Jesus did. Deep conviction for a person to feel sad, burdened to help instead of punishing, or allow justice to have its way. It's a godly anxiety to relieve another. You just can't help it. There's something burdening you inside. You want to help that person. Two people look upon a poor person. One guy looks at him and says, "Look at that guy. He doesn't work. Doesn't do anything. He probably got himself in this situation. Bummer for him. You're such a lazy bum. Why don't you get up and do something?" And you want to pound the person and throw bombs on the person. And then the merciful person walks up and says, "Yeah, he's made a ton of mistakes in his life for sure, but I feel compelled to help him for some reason. I think it's probably because we realized that we were lazy bums and the Creator came down and helped us. We were the stranger in the gutter and he came out of his way, coming down out of heaven to minister to me. And I am now moved to minister to that person." No, we're not just, you know, brushing over their sin. They definitely have a condition. They need help. But I hope you feel sorrowful. I hope you feel mercy as God has given you mercy. An anxiety to relieve another person. When you look upon those who are hurting, how do you feel? Do you have compassion on them? Are you angry with them? A good test to see if you are merciful is to look upon moments where you are absolutely right in a situation and the person has done clearly wrong against you. And this person who has wronged you is now in your power. Now ask yourself the question, what spirit is in you? What desires do you have? What conviction do you have? To punish them? Or do you feel sorrow for them, pity, sympathy to want to help and not punish? You feel sad for them instead of anger. Even desires to show kindness. Man, that's a test, isn't it? To look on moments, gosh, we've all been there where somebody offends us deeply and you turn out to be right in the whole situation. You're just like, "Oh, man, you got it. I'm going to hammer you for this. You are getting justice. I can't wait for justice to be served on you, buddy. It is hard many times to separate the condition of sin from the person. And Jesus had an interesting way of doing this. Why does he have mercy on one person over another? How do we hate sin, hate the wicked, yet show love to sinners and help those who have destroyed their lives? That interesting balance of, yes, desiring justice for sin, wanting the wrath of God to be poured out on his enemies and crush those who are doing wicked on the earth, yet at the same time desiring those who have sinned against him to be saved. Feeling sorry for them in their sinful condition. They can't even live out a merciful life or love towards God because of their sinful condition. Lloyd-Jones says it this way: it does not mean only feeling pity. It means a great desire. And indeed, an endeavor to do something to relieve the situation. When you see pain, when you see suffering, when you see someone hurting or working through something, doesn't matter how they got there, doesn't matter what's going on, how do you feel towards that person? That's how you analyze what's going on inside. Again, actions are easy. That's easy to show a quick outward thing for a moment to be on display to receive glory for yourself so everybody says, wow, you're a merciful person. But analyze your heart and mind. Is the attitude of Christ truly in you? What happens in those moments of confrontation? How do you show mercy? Is it in you? Do you remember in Les Miserables, towards the end of the play, Jean Valjean and Javert is standing there. You remember Javert was this picture of the law. He is pursuing Jean Valjean the whole movie or the whole play, trying to handcuff him, strike him down, have him dead, put him away. The whole movie, this guy is pursuing him over and over and over. And all of a sudden, at the end of the movie, the tables turn. And all of a sudden, Jean Valjean is standing there in this moment where Javert has been captured, this dude who is pursuing him the whole time, trying to put him in jail and strike him down. And the tables have been turned, and he's standing there face to face with him. He's got a gun in his hand. He has the opportunity to kill him on the spot and put this pursuit to rest. But you know what he does? He walks up to the man who is pursuing him to kill him, and he walks up, he takes the key, and he unlocks the chains on him and lets him go free. Shows him mercy. And the man walks away tormented by it. He cannot even believe that someone would do that for him. Now that's mercy. That is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is even a step further. This is being blessed. Being shown favor after being forgiven for what you deserve. God's mercy makes us merciful. Just want to give you, in closing, two ideas to think through. God's mercy makes us merciful. The idea is broken down in two ways. Number one, made to be merciful. Made to be merciful. You can write that down if you'd like. God's mercy makes us, transforms us, and redeems us to be a people who can truly be merciful. Okay? The Lord's mercy upon us saves us from our sins, from our punishment, and has freed us from sin to such a degree to give us a new life, to desire to do what is right, a desire to live out God's commands, a desire to live and walk in His kingdom. I read this earlier in our scripture reading to open our worship service. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. And God's people have received mercy. It says, once you receive no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. We have received God's mercy as His people, and we are now enabled to live out mercy. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Here's the test. Again, analyze self and see, are you eager to do good? Are you eager to be merciful? Are you eager to live out the kingdom of God? If you're like, if the answer is no to that, if there's not an eagerness, a deep desire to walk in Him, You have to ask yourself whether or not you are in the lane of the merciful, whether or not you have even been saved, whether or not you are even going to heaven when you die, whether or not sin has truly been forgiven. You have to ask yourself that. Are these desires in me? You have to be honest with yourself. If they are not in you, you must cry out to God for forgiveness of sins. You must cry out to God for His mercy in your life. You can't keep faking this thing and thinking you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to make it. It must be real. It must be something that comes from within. It must be a person who has been completely raised from the dead and knows that there are desires that they cannot resist and they have to live for God's glory. It does not mean that we do not sin, but it means that when we sin, we feel deep darkness and remorse over our sin, and repentance takes place in those moments where we say, Lord, forgive me. I'm wicked. I need you. Get this out of my life. I hate this sin. I need to move forward in you. Is that in you or not? If it is not in you, you must make the decision today to follow Christ. We're going to have an opportunity for communion at the end of the service. It is an opportunity to reflect on our sin and look what Jesus has done to take care of the punishment of sin on our lives. Be forgiven today. Be set free. Let the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you. If God is speaking to you, wake up inside. Allow Him to save you. Become a new person. Ephesians 2:10, we are created, or we are His workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're either created in Jesus for His workmanship or you're not. You're either completely transformed, a new creation in Him, or you're not. We need to make that clear. We have been created by God to be a new person for good works that we have never desired before apart from those good works. I'm sorry, a part of those good works is being merciful. I think this is a good picture. It's like placing an entirely new software into a computer. The software on your computer is what, makes all that happen. You know, when you get a nice software update and the face of the screen changes and, oh, click on that and, oh, new this and, wow, that's all new software on the inside. The hardware is the stuff that you knock on. That's the little tower of the computer. That is your hardware. The software is the internal workings of the computer. And again, when you do a software update or you get a brand new, I should say, not even an update, let's just take out the software and put a brand new software in the computer so it functions at a perfect level, a very high level. Everything is clean and working very well. I am telling you that when a person becomes a Christian, a new software comes in. Really, a complete different programming where we do not live for God out of obligation anymore, but we live out of gratitude and thankfulness now. We love our God. We want to live for Him and bless Him and live out His kingdom because of what He's done for us. We're not trying to earn anything. We're just thankful for what He's done, and we want to live this out for Him. We were once sinners running from God, completely dialed in a different direction. Now we are running to God, desiring to be close to Him. We think differently now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, brand spanking new model. That's not a refurbished. It's a brand new model. I'm going to read it to you. Ezekiel 36:25. God gives a great description of His change in His own people. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart. What do you think that means in the Hebrew there? It means new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my commands. Man, there's been a lot of change in my life. I look back on my life. I haven't lived super long. I'm 33 years old, but I just look back on the change. I've been walking with the Lord since about basically 17, 18 years old. I kind of fully understood and started to grasp grace about 18, 19 years old. But I'll never forget, again, just living in the flesh. I mean, fully dialed in the opposite direction. This is back in high school. I was, never forget this moment because it was a dark moment on that night. Yeah, we're in the locker room. We had just lost this football game. I was playing quarterback that night, and my running back, it was the final play there, and he was supposed to run it up in the hole right down the center, an I formation right into the end zone. And I went to drop the ball to him, and I thought I tucked it in. I thought I did a great job at tucking it in, you know, his stomach, you know, and he grabs it. He's supposed to hammer the hole, and in that moment, it's the last play, you know, of course, from my perspective, he drops the ball, and we lose the game, and I was ticked. From his perspective, I handed it off wrong. So we get in the locker room, and this is my halfback, and he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, and I just start yelling at him as well, and this is in front of all the guys, you know. Basically, we get into this fight in front of everybody, and he comes up and he pushes me in my face, and I get so ticked off. I push him over the bench and jump on him. My dad's in the crowd. My dad's like, "What? This happened? Yeah, Dad, this happened. I didn't tell you. I'm sorry. Now you hear." My dad hears all my stories through my sermons, right? But I jump on top of him. I want to fight him. And that night, the guy's got to rip us apart. We still got our pads on. You know, it's just terrible. And I walk away that night, not feeling sad or sorrowful for the situation. I walk away with more anger. And I started to plan out and think through ways how I could get back at him and crush him. I was so angry that he disrespected me in front of the team and that he called me out like that, and I wanted to crush this dude. And I had some crazy ideas that I won't say on the pulpit of what I wanted to do to him. But I just think about that wicked heart and that wicked mindset that has not tasted of God's mercy or grace in any way, shape, or form. And that was the mindset. And I'm telling you that as an unredeemed sinner, alienated from God, you cannot even begin to start to do right in those situations. You will act that way every time for the rest of your life. And if you do somehow be merciful in that moment, it is simply a grace of God that you even pulled it off. So don't plan on being merciful in your life if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. Plan on creating many problems in your life and working through destruction over and over and over in your life. You will cause many problems for yourself because you are not redeemed. God makes us a merciful people because of His mercy. I'm thankful for Him. We have not been made a merciful people through our works, but through God's work. Point number two, and I close in this, we're in the passage, Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, that's what I'm going to read. Point number two is motivated to be merciful. God's mercy motivates us, presses us, and demands that we be merciful as He has been merciful to us. Motivated to be merciful. Matthew chapter 18, if you're there, I'm going to read verse 21. Check it out. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many times as seven?'" Peter thinks he's clever, like he's got the answer already. He asks a question, then he tries to answer it in front of Jesus. That's your first mistake, Peter. Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but what? 77 times, or 70 times seven in some other context." Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle an account with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the fellow servants of the king saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master and all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him, saying, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you?' And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And the passage ends there. This closing point, some take that closing verse, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, you will not be forgiven. We already established what that means, that you cannot forgive your brother fully unless God has fully forgiven you first. Can't even be a merciful person. When we have truly tasted of Jesus' grace and mercy in our lives, we can't help but minister mercy and be motivated to actually do it for others. Let me give the picture again there in our text. The context there is a king has a servant who owes him a bunch of money. Let's just say 100 grand. Forgives him of the debt because he begs him to be forgiven. It's like, all right, lets it go free. And the man then gets up the next week, goes down the street, sees a guy who owes him 100 bucks. He walks up to the guy who owes him 100 bucks, says, you better pay me the 100 bucks. The guy's like, please, please forgive me of my debt. I'll promise I'll pay you back. He's like, no, you're going to prison. The text says, did you see that? He starts choking him out. Choking him to pay the $100. The master who forgave this man of the 100,000 finds out that he choked another man out for $100. He turns around and says, you wicked, wicked servant. I forgave you of all this debt and you can't forgive this guy. This man never truly tasted of repentance. It was never tasted of the full mercy of God, and we did not see full repentance in his life. If God has been merciful to you and forgiven you of everything, how in the world can you not forgive the people around you of the things that they're doing? How in the world can you not be merciful to the people around? Will we stand before the king one day in heaven and he will say, have I not forgiven you of everything, yet you hold a grudge against someone, yet you're bitter about this? You can't feel sorry for people. You can't feel sad for people. How prideful and arrogant can we be? If the merciful king has been merciful to you, how in the world can you not be motivated to be merciful to others? I think I know part of the reason you lack mercy in your life. Maybe even as a Christian, when you first came to Christ, you were forgiven. You were thankful for all that you were forgiven, and you were more willing to be merciful to people, but time has basically hardened the heart a little. And maybe you're less merciful than you were when you were first saved. We talked about this before, but one way to keep ourselves tasting of God's mercy and to be motivated every day, every moment, is to keep confessing sin every day, every moment, even small sins. Being honest with God about our failures so that you will receive mercy from God each time you failed him. Oh, it's just a small lie, no big deal. No, that's a sin before God, and you have been forgiven, and you should treasure that mercy. And when you go to him and you face your sin, I think it's important we be specific about our sin with the Lord. Let's talk about it. In prayer, let's be descriptive about our sin before the Lord and watch how that digs into our hearts and reveals how wicked we truly are and how much mercy we have received. Then we will be motivated to forgive and be merciful to those around us. Look at your relationships. Look at your friendships, your spouse, look at your family. Look at your in-laws, your coworkers, your enemy. Are you merciful in those situations? Are you bitter? You want to punish? Do you wish that they would get hammered for that? God forbid you wish your own dealings on yourself. You'd be crushed by the mighty hand of God. Praise be to him that we are not God. He has been merciful to us. He sees our sin, all of it. He sees our debt, all of it, and says, forgiven. And if you are a child of God and have tasted of that forgiveness and mercy, in that moment you are changed forever. How in the world can you go around choking people out over 10 bucks, 20 bucks, 100 bucks? Who cares? God has dealt with sin, and we are to declare the gospel to him. And the way that we do that is by showing mercy to them and then preaching the good news to them. When they say to you, why do you let me go free? Why are you being so kind? Why do you feel sorry and sad? You should be angry with me. You say, because God has been good to me. He has been merciful to me. That's what changes a city, people. That's what changes our church. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. Are we a merciful people, or are we just like everybody else? We need to make that decision now at Legacy. We're not going to be talking about mercy probably for a little while. It's right here in our text today. Will we apply it to our lives and choose to live this out for God's glory? Let it change our city. Let it change our relationships. Let it change the way that we deal with people and situations. We get to test our mercy all the time. Man, it's tested in my marriage all the time. My wife probably has to test it on me more than me on her because I'm the idiot in the relationship many times. But man, showing mercy. Let me ask you today, do you deserve mercy? Do you deserve the grace of God in your life? Not me. I see my sin. I know what I've done is wrong. And guess what? There is a Father in heaven who loves you and wants to forgive you, wants to bring life to you, wants to redeem you, wants to change you, wants to give you heaven anyways, even though you do not deserve it. That's the God we serve. That's our motivation. Anytime I need motivation, I just look to the cross. I say, wow, you did that for me? What did Jesus say, one of his closing statements on the cross? He looked at the men who nailed him to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them what? For they know not what they do. He looked upon the sinful nature of the man and felt sorry, sorrowful, sad for their situation. When he should have looked at them and said, Father, do not forgive them, kill them now in my name. Amazing. The mercy of our God. God has mercy on his people. He looks down on man in his pitiful condition, and as a result of sin, has pity on him. God's mercy makes us merciful. It makes us merciful. It redeems us to be a people who are merciful, and it motivates us to be merciful in every situation. Have you been made a new person by God's mercy? Enabled now to live a life of mercy. Do you need motivation to be more merciful in your life? The answer to all of those questions is look to the cross. And guess what? We get to do it in communion. Our motivation is here. We get to look to Jesus now. I'm going to pray for all of you here today who maybe need the grace, forgiveness, and mercy of God in your life. And guess what? If you call upon the Lord, he will save you. He will forgive you of everything. You'll be set free. He will make you new. That's how good God is. And second, those of you who maybe know the Lord, but you've been a little dull in the mercy department, that spirit is in you already. You need to reactivate that thing by coming to the communion table and looking at what Christ has done for you, how much he's forgiven you, and allow that to enable you to forgive everyone in your life and be merciful to people from this moment on. It will bring God great glory, and we will see many more people come to Jesus in this city if we choose to look at what our God has done. Amen.